Great to be with you this morning. Happy Valentine's Day. I brought my Valentine, Marcy, along with me. We've been married 45 years. We're now human Velcro. I'm supposed to remember to tell you to pick up one of these flyers when you go out today. It says Reach 2010 on it, and it says Finding Your Niche. A variety of questions to ask to find out where you fit in the world missions movement. Well, I'm a pretty unlikely candidate to be speaking to you about world missions. I grew up in a very small community in central Indiana where we had no minorities of any kind in our community. In fact, and this is true, when I was a junior in high school, a Catholic family moved into our town and it caused quite a stir. So I'm probably the most monocultural person that you've ever met. There were some advantages to being in a very small town. I graduated third in my high school. Unfortunately, that wasn't quite good enough to get me in the top 10%, but that's the way things go. I went to college at Taylor University. I hear anything for Taylor University out here? Yes, I met Marcy at Taylor. As a freshman, I'd always wanted to sing in a men's quartet. And so one afternoon, I said to some guys on my floor, I said, why don't we get up a quartet? They said, sure, we'll get together and practice after dinner. And word got around a little bit, so when we got together after dinner to practice, there were like seven guys there. And so we had tryouts, and I didn't make it. Well, you can't win them all, and I didn't win that one. You know, I was thinking about something that happened as I was sitting here this morning. You know, I serve as an usher in my church, and not too long ago, an elderly lady came in. She was kind of tottery. She had a kind of a walker with her, and the service had already started. Everything was quiet. Things were happening, and she said to me, she said, I want to sit down on the front row. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to work very well. By the time we get her all the way down to the front row, everybody's going to be looking at her. It's going to be a huge distraction. But I couldn't really tell her that. I said, well, I don't think you want to do that. I said, you see, our pastor is really long-winded and he's really boring. And she looked up at me and she said, do you know who I am? I said, no. She said, I'm the pastor's mother. I said, do you know who I am? She said, no. I said, good. Well, my full-time job is helping mission and church leaders in their roles in the Great Commission. But for the first 15 years of my career, I was a scientist and a research manager for Bristol-Myers. And people would sometimes ask me, well, Dave, how do you like your job? And it wouldn't be unusual for me to say something like, well, it's an okay way to make a living, but you wouldn't want to give your life to it. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? Which sort of raises a question is what is worth giving your life to? You know, you're going to give your life to something. And I think most people are giving their lives to a series of small distractions. I met a man by the name of Wing Luck Sito from Singapore. He hadn't been in the United States very long, and I asked him, I said, Wing Luck, what has impressed you about America? Without hesitation, he said, in America, people believe they can make a difference. Isn't that a great thing about America? I think we all want to make a difference. We want significance. We want our life to count. You know, the NBA coach Pat Riley said, all men fear death, but especially death without significance. So how are you living your life? Are you living it like one of these games in a box? You take the game out, you make all the money you can. When the game's over, you put it all back in the box and put it away. You know, we're all going to go back in the box. Are you living for something that will outlive you, that's bigger than you? Let's look at it from God's perspective. We want to make a difference. And from God's perspective, the way to make a difference is to participate in what God is doing. To get involved in where He's going. To line up our lives with His purposes. And the really neat thing is that God has been very open with us about His purposes. You know, the psalmist says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. God is very clear His plans are very clear and they're very firm. And I want to read a passage in Ephesians that basically give us one little bird's eye view of God's purposes in this world. This is one of many passages, but I just want to read this one. And as we read this passage, I want you to look for how many different times it indicates that this is God's intention. Here it is. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment," and here it is, "to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Now you could paraphrase this and say that God's purpose is to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. Now, the hang-up in this whole routine is the human race. It's the people in the world that's causing the problem. This is what has to be dealt with. And so I want us to spend most of our time this morning looking at a passage of Scripture that deals with what God is doing in the human race in bringing all things under the headship of Christ. We're going to look at Luke 24:44-48. And I call this the pivot point of history. This has got to be the most remarkable seminar in all of history, when Jesus is with his disciples. Now, I want to set up the background for this. You know that Jesus has been living on earth for 3 years, and this passage occurs soon after the resurrection. He's been living with the disciples. They've given up their means of livelihood to follow him. And they have this mental picture that he's going to become this great king and throw off the Roman rule and restore the kingdom of David. And they're all going to be a part of it. They're like his campaign committee. And they're all moving forward to this point that they see in their minds when we have what I call the glass door effect. You ever see anybody run into a glass door? I'm sure you've seen it on television or in the movies. There's some guy hurrying through this glass building. He's racing through this building, and all of a sudden, wham, he hits a glass door. And all of a sudden, there's this explosion of contact. There's this violent change of direction, and you can only imagine what's going through this poor guy's head when he hits the glass door and discovers reality is totally different from what he thought it was. Well, in a sense, this is the emotional condition of the disciples who've been following Jesus, anticipating this great move ahead, and all of a sudden Jesus is dragged off, hung on a cross, killed, and buried. And now here he is alive again. And their whole reality has been jerked in this ricochet move from where they thought they were going. And this is what you would call in education a teachable moment. When everything you know, you discover isn't so. And now Jesus is going to talk to these people in the most remarkable seminar in history. And I'm going to read it out loud, and then we're going to go back through it piece by piece. So follow along with me. Verse 44. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture, and he told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things.'" So here's Jesus after teaching them for 3 years. They didn't get it. They weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. They didn't believe it when they were told. Now here he is in front of them saying, "Look, we're going to go over this again. We spent 3 years going through this, but you didn't get it. We're going to do it one more time." Now wouldn't you love to have been there? If there's ever anything you ever wanted to hear, wouldn't it be a recap of what Jesus taught his disciples for 3 years? Well, here it is. This is what he told them. Now, we don't know how long he spent talking with them, or a couple hours or 3 hours, but Luke has recorded for us the core of what Jesus taught them. So he begins, "This is what I told you while I was still with you that you didn't get. Everything must be fulfilled." You know, when God has a plan or a purpose in mind, you can count on it. His purposes are clear and firm forever. You can count on everything must be fulfilled. Everything God has in mind that He plans to do must be fulfilled. But He said everything must be fulfilled that is written. Now, when He said everything that is written, what do you think He was referring to? Well, it had to be the Old Testament, right? The New Testament wasn't written yet. So Jesus is now saying, look, God has had written down for you things that must be fulfilled. But then He says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me. Okay, so what's He saying? All right, you have the Old Testament. Everything that's written about Me must be fulfilled. You know, I see this like a pivot point, like a huge funnel of history narrowing down to this pivot point where Jesus died and rose again. And from that point, all of history funnels out like a great megaphone to the rest of time and eternity and the rest of the world. And He says right here, everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me. So what we're hearing is that the Old Testament, in its primary emphasis, is telling about this moment and what's going to happen and what's going to happen after that. That's what the Old Testament is largely about. And He confirms that by saying, everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, the significance is that those are the three sections of the Old Testament. I asked a Jewish person one time, I said, does the Jewish Old Testament divide into three sections? He said, yeah. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are the writings. And you'll find this in the notes in your NIV Bible. The whole Old Testament leading up to this point. And then it says the most interesting thing here in black print, which means Luke put it in. He says, He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Up to this point, they hadn't understood. They didn't recognize that Jesus was going to suffer, that He was going to die, that He was rise again. They didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? Why couldn't they understand when Jesus was living with them, teaching them the whole time? Well, I think part of the reason maybe is because they were products of their own culture. They were people of their time. They understood things pretty much like the people around them understood things. And the Jewish understanding at the time was that when the Messiah came, He would at that point bring back the kingdom of David and restore this huge kingdom that they had. And so no matter how much Jesus told them that He had to die, they just couldn't hear it. Just went right over the top of their heads. And so He had to open their minds. Now, this raises another question in my mind, and that is that if we are creatures of our time and people of our culture, does that mean there are things in the Scripture that we just don't really get it because we understand things like the people around us understand things? We understand things like our culture understands things, and our culture is really kind of a me-oriented culture. And it's into the church as well. I mean, when you go through and read John 3:16, there's always somebody who will say where it says, God so loved the world. They'll say, Johnny, put your name in there. God so loved Johnny. It's all about you, Johnny. Or if they read the part where it says, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody says, how much do you love yourself? Do you really love yourself enough? We always end up getting the me aspect of it. So maybe there's some things here that we just really don't get it very well because we're products of our culture. But we see that Jesus opened the minds of His disciples. Perhaps He would open our minds as well. Let's ask Him. I want to ask Him right now if He will open our minds, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we read the Scripture and we see the disciples didn't always get it, then maybe there are things that we don't get. But Lord, we want to get it. We want to know what You're trying to teach us. We want to understand. We want Your perspective. So would You open our minds so that we can see what You want to tell us from Your Word? I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we haven't got to the seminar yet. We're just at the point now where Jesus is ready to speak to the disciples with open minds. So what all do you have to tell him in this seminar? He's going to give him a recap of 3 years teaching. How much did he have to tell him? Lots of things he could have gone over. But Luke records just two main themes. Just two main themes. What are they? Well, number one, it says, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. See, that's the part the disciples didn't get. They didn't expect him to die. They didn't expect him to rise the third day. They thought they were just going to go right into the kingdom. They didn't get it. Second part. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I wonder if that's the part that we don't get. Now let's look at that. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. What are the benefits or the result of Jesus suffering and rising from the dead? What's the result, the benefit? The benefit is that salvation is made possible. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we can have new life in Jesus. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be freed from the tyranny of evil. We can know God. We can have eternal life because Jesus died and rose again. Now, whose responsibility was it to do that? Who was the only person in all the world, in all of history, that could die for the sins of mankind? It was Jesus, right? Only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who could have done that. That was his responsibility. Now, everything must be fulfilled. So has that been fulfilled? Yes, it was fulfilled on the time that Jesus was talking about. It had just been fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled. All right, let's go to the second point. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What's the benefit? What's the result of the preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins? The result is that salvation is made available. Jesus died and made salvation possible, but it's the preaching that so that people hear the good news and respond that salvation is made available. Now, who's responsible to do that? Well, Jesus was going back to heaven. He says in verse 48, "You are the witnesses of these things." He put that responsibility on Jesus' disciples. It's his disciples who have the responsibility to tell the good news. And that's where history goes out in that great megaphone of the future. Now, everything must be fulfilled. Has this been fulfilled? No. No, it has not been fulfilled. 2,000 years, the disciples of Jesus have had the gospel, and that responsibility has been passed down from generation of generation to generation of disciples until it rests on us, Jesus' disciples today. It's our responsibility. It's our opportunity. Now, the gospel is making remarkable progress in our world. Probably within the last 20 or 30 years, every country has heard the gospel, and there are some believers in every country of the world. But when he says preach to all nations, the word nations doesn't mean country. It means something else. This summer when we were out west, Marcy and I drove into an Indian reservation. There was a big sign that said, "Welcome to the Blackfeet Nation." It was an Indian tribe. That's what the word nation means. It means tribe, people groups, ethnic groups. The gospel has not gone to every ethnic group. Do you know we live in a world where almost 25% of the people in this world live in an ethnic group in a place where they are unlikely to hear a teaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins? 25%, that's almost 2 billion people still, after 2,000 years of Jesus' disciples, have almost no chance of hearing the gospel in a way that they can understand and respond. This has not yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled. But it's our opportunity today to be part of it. The question is that important to us? Are God's purposes and plans important to us? Are we going to accommodate our lives to God's purposes? Are we going to step up to the task? Are we going to set our agenda by God's purposes? I want to go back to the fact that you want to make your life count. If you want to make your life count for something, then get involved in what God is doing. Align your life with His plans and purposes. Now, I know your life is like mine. Your life is full. You say, "My plate is full. If I put something else on my plate, it's just going to fall off the side because I can't keep up with everything." Well, let me just make a little suggestion. Just take God's purpose and just plop it down in the middle of your plate. And then if a few other little things fall off, it won't be so problematic. What is your role? What is your part? What are you going to do? Where does God want to use you? You know, that's what Pastor Don is here for, to help you find where you fit in. That's what this new web system's for. That's what your pastor's for. You say, look, I want to make my life count. Your pastors and this little niche brochure help you find your piece, your part, where you fit. You know, it's possible that the Great Commission could be fulfilled in our lifetime and Jesus come back. Now, if that were to happen and Jesus came back, would that interrupt your plans? Well, that kind of makes you laugh, sort of nervous, doesn't it? Said, Jesus, don't come back yet. I'm just about to be made the CEO of my company. Don't come back yet. I haven't finished my new house. Don't come back yet. I don't have my boat yet. Is that the way we want to treat Jesus' plans? You know, I want my life to line up with His life so that if Jesus comes back, it's the fulfillment of my ambitions. That's the way I want my life to work. Somebody has said there are three kinds of people in the world. There are people that make things happen. People that watch things happen. Then people say, what happened? And I just wonder, when Jesus comes back, if there's not going to be a lot of Christians wondering what happened because they haven't been tuned in to God's purposes. You know, there are only two things in life that are really important. God and people. And getting them together. I want to finish up by telling a story of something that really happened in my childhood. When I was a youngster, my goodness, there are people up there. I didn't ever realize there were any people up there. Hi, folks. Sorry I didn't acknowledge you earlier. Didn't realize you were there. Were you there in the first hour? Learned something new every day. I ran into a glass door. More people. When I was a youngster, about every other Sunday afternoon, my parents would take my brothers and me, and we would go to my grandfather's farm. And my very favorite thing in the whole world was drive Grandpa's tractor. He had an old Ford tractor, and I started driving it. I was so young, I had to stand on the clutch with both feet. And I loved to drive that tractor, and when we get there, I'd start right in pestering my grandfather. Can we drive the tractor? Can we take a tractor ride? And we'd go on and on like this. You know, this went on for years. But I remember the day that my grandfather said to me, he said, David Lee, I want you to take the truck. Oh, my goodness, take the truck beyond my wildest dreams. I'm bounding out of the couch. Wait, hold on, he said. Hold on, I've got some instructions for you. So I want you to get two empty bushel baskets. Take the truck, go down to the orchard, be sure and shut all the gates, and pick up two bushels of good apples off the ground. Don't pull them off the trees. Don't get the ones that are scabby and wormy and rotten. Two bushels of good apples, and be sure to close the gates. Oh, I was on cloud nine. Man, I went running out there to the shed where the truck was parked, you know, the dirt floor and the ruts because of the wheels always sitting in the same place. And I opened that great big squeaky door on that great big truck that was brown from all the dirt on it and got in. I could hardly see through the windshield. There was a spring sticking up out of the seat. The steering wheel's about this big around. And so I turned the key and I pushed the button and I start that thing up. And of course, it didn't have any muffler and it sounded so powerful to me. And I backed that thing out. Oh, I love the smell of that truck. And I started down around the barn and down through the pasture, following the tractor path, stopping, opening, and closing gates until I went around all the way down to the orchard. Time of my life. Best time I ever had in my life. And I stopped and I got out and I got a bushel basket out and I started looking for apples. And they were all wormy and scabby and rotten, and I had a terrible time. And it was hot, and the mosquitoes started bothering me, and it just wasn't near so much fun as I anticipated. And finally, I got most of one bushel, and I got it up in the back of the truck, and I had an inspiration. I said, you know, I'm going to have to turn this truck around. I might as well start up and turn it around now, and then I'll get the other bushel. So I got in, and I started up the truck, and I thought, second inspiration. I don't have to turn around right here. Why don't I just go on down the tractor path away so I find a nice place to turn around? And so I started going down along the woods and the fence row, and I got all the way down to the end of the farm. I was well over a mile from the house. And here's a nice green unused area out here. And I thought, I'll just make a big swing out around here and turn around. Well, I didn't know it was a marsh. and I got stuck. And I couldn't get out. And I'm spinning the wheels, you know. And finally, I'm in up to the axle, and finally the wheels quit spinning. There's just blue smoke coming out, you know. So there wasn't anything for it. I had to shut it off and walk back to the house. And I'm starting to think about how this is going to go now when I get back to the house. And I'm going to have to tell my grandfather, and worse than that, my dad, that, you know, I only have one bushel apples, and they're in the truck, and it's way down here, a long ways away from where I'm supposed to be. And I'm thinking, all the way back, and that's a long walk, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say about this? How am I going to explain this? That was a long walk. Well, sometimes I remember that when I think about the fact that one of these days we're going to meet our Father in heaven. And there are probably a lot of questions He's not going to ask us about our jobs and our houses and our boats and retirement and all that. He's probably not going to be too interested in that, but He may very likely ask us, how did you do with the job I gave you to do? Now, if we've gotten our lives all bogged down with these other things and spent all our time and our energies just, you know, getting stuff and doing stuff, and we haven't done what He asked us to do, how are we going to tell Him? What are we going to say? I'm telling you, I want to go home with the apples. Let's pray. Father, we are aware that we are weak and limited and we make mistakes. But just like a father invites a son to participate him in a job that's way too big for the child, so you invite us to participate with you, to take an active role in your great global rescue operation of mankind. Lord, help us not to take this lightly. Help us to wrap our lives around your global purpose. Help us to find our niche, our role, our piece of helping to accomplish what you want done in this world. Father, we want to come home with the apples. Help us to be faithful. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.